Let us turn our hearts in prayer briefly once again as we turn our attentions now to the preaching of the Word of God. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you again, and we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God that reveals to us, Lord, the words of truth, of life, that reveals to us, Lord, Christ. And as we turn our hearts, Lord, to your Word at this time, we pray that you will be with us to hear it is what it is that you want us to know, what you want us to know about you as our God, what you want us to do as your children. Hear us, dear Lord, for we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The reading of the Word of God comes from Joshua chapter 1, and I'll be reading from verses 1 through 9. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Hear now this reading from the Word of God. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will also be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's the reading of God's word for this morning. This passage here in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, is a very special one and one that I've reflected on quite a lot, really, since March, since the entire COVID season has been going on. It's a word of the Lord that was given to Joshua as he leads the people of Israel into unknown territories. This passage speaks of a time when Israel was in the midst of transition. Remember, folks, Israel at this time was wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. And they were doing so as sort of a nomadic tribal group without a country and really without a home. They had known really only enslavement before, decades of it, possibly even centuries. But now they are free. But as sweet as that freedom may be, it came at a rather high price because they had to surrender the creature comforts of life in civilization. And now they are wandering aimlessly, and they've been doing this, or at least it seems aimlessly, and they've been doing it now for four decades. They are a numerous people. They all stem from the seed of Abraham. They receive the law of God in a wondrous, glorious picture of God's presence at Mount Sinai, and now received a national constitution that will tell them how they are to live their life in their new homeland. But they don't yet have the land. All of that is about to change as Joshua is about to lead them into their new land. But in order for them to gain it, Israel, and particularly Joshua, would have to overcome enormous obstacles. So the question we ask ourselves as we begin the book of Joshua is, what would Israel do as they face these trials, these obstacles before them? What would they do? What would Joshua do? Perhaps a more important question might be for us, what would we do? We don't live in two different times. After all, we don't battle Canaanites necessarily, but we live in hard times, trying times with obstacles that are just before us individually, as well as before us as a church as well. For ministers and pastors who are called to still continue in the ministry of the church, this COVID season has had enormous challenges. It probably would be just as challenging to ask them to part the Red Sea, for goodness sakes, because they can't do that either, really. For the members, for you all, for God's people, we are encouraged to engage in spiritual warfare in our day, but oftentimes we feel defeated. We feel less than victorious. Joshua 1, verses 1 to 9 is a record of the final words of encouragement that the Lord gives to Joshua before he begins this monumental task of settling the people of God in their new homeland. And so the main message that I'd like to share with you today is this. I love the fact that you have outlines. I can say this and you can just follow right along. Like Israel in the dawn of the era of the conquest, so the church today is called to engage in conquering unbelief. Only we are to do so with the gospel of Jesus Christ, winning the lost and thus exalting the glory of our God. That's it, folks. Just a fairly simple message. The application that I hope that you'll gain is this, that the way in which that we are to engage in the ministry of the gospel is by having a courageous faith in the Lord, a courageous, brave trust in the Lord, as well as conforming in obedience to his holy word. That's the simple application. Trusting God, obey the Bible. Not too difficult a thing, I think, that the Lord is asking of us here. As we meditate on this passage here in Joshua 1, chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, there are really just two main points that I'd like to share with you today. First is this call to a courageous faith. And secondly, this call to conformity, obedience to the word of God. That's it, folks. I mean, boy, I'm starting to really think this is a really easy message to give here. It's just a call to believe and a call to obey. Now, as we think about this call to courage and faith, and as we reflect on Joshua as he begins his ministry, the word that is given to him here in Joshua chapter 1 is one that you see repeated over and over again. You see that towards the last half of the passage from verses 6 to verse 9, this repetitive, be strong and courageous. In fact, it is repeated three times in an almost funny way. Verse 6, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. And just in case if you didn't get it, verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Clearly, folks, and I don't think this is terribly insightful for me to say, but clearly the Lord wants Joshua to know something. He is saying it over and over again, to be strong, to be courageous, do not be afraid. Now why? Why is the Lord repeating this to Joshua over and over again? If God's going to say this to Joshua, the presumption I think that we can make is that there are some significant obstacles and challenges that are before Joshua. And these obstacles should not get in the way of his called ministry. So don't be afraid. So what are the things here? What are these challenges and threats that are before Joshua that requires the Lord to encourage him, to exhort him? Don't be afraid. Trust in the Lord. Be courageous. Well, there are three different things that perhaps were a challenge to Joshua. I mean, there are quite a few, but three that I'd like to focus our thoughts on here today. First, the dearth of leadership, the absence of leadership. Remember how verses 1 and 2 begins. Moses is now dead, and Joshua now, perhaps for the first time in his life, is on his own. Joshua, you could say, was a student. He studied the seminary of Moses, and he graduated with the highest of marks. But Joshua's beloved teacher now has died, and he is now left with Israel, unfulfilled in the reception of the homeland promise that the Lord had made to Abraham. They don't have the land yet. But the time has now come. Moses has gone the way of all the earth, and Joshua is the one that is called to take over to do the ministry in his place. And for the first time, he is without his mentor. He is without his pastor. He is without his friend. If Israel is, in fact, for that reason, to have a brave new world, it will be given to him under the ministry of Joshua. A bit overwhelming for perhaps someone relatively young, inexperienced in leading a mass group like these Israelites. But the Lord encourages him with this word of hope. The Lord reminds him that he is always with him, that he will never leave him and forsake him. Look at verse 5. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Verse 9, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It's almost as if, as much as the Lord tells him to be courageous, don't be afraid, so he just as much repeats, I am with you. You are not alone. My presence is with you as it was with Moses. This source of comfort then, the source of comfort that was with Moses during his time of aloneness is the same source of comfort that is given to Joshua. God is with you. The Lord is with you. You are not alone. Folks, it may feel like we're alone. I think of ministers right now and pastors and the challenge before them to continue in the ministry of the church and all of the obstacles that are before them. I mean, folks, pastoral ministry was hard without COVID. It is just even that much more difficult now. And yet, you and the pastors I see are just so creative. They are so inventive. They don't let this get in their way. They press forward. They still do ministry. And some say that sometimes they do so at the expense of critique of people around them. It feels so alone. I think of even God's people. For believers, we are called, in fact, aliens and sojourners, spiritual immigrants, if I can put it that way, in this world, because we live in a fallen world. This is not our ultimate home. We are strangers and pilgrims in unholy land. It is easy for Christians, for believers, in the world in which we live, to feel alone. It may feel that way, folks, but you see, that is the lie. For we are never alone. The doctrine of the incarnation is something that is so strong and so a strong, resounding affirmation that we are not alone, that God is with us. And in his resurrection, in the resurrection of Christ, so the Lord is the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 45, that the last Adam became a life-giving spirit in his uniting us with the resurrected Christ. You see, in this Spirit-forged union, not only are we united to Christ, but we also now are united to one another. It is such a comforting thought. The God who is there at the beginning of creation, for he is in fact the creator, the one who masterfully and eternally planned our salvation, accomplished in his only Son, the God who was with Daniel in the lion's den, the God who was with the Apostle Paul. Folks, this is the God that is with us right now. The presence of the Lord has tremendous emotional and spiritual comfort, but only for those who embrace him as a genuine theological reality in life, and not as just a mere factoid that is to be read cold and impersonal from a textbook. Because, in fact, we do have this divine presence. The divine presence still came to us at the highest of price. The precious blood of the true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ himself. God is with us. A Christmas message that is given to you this September Lord's Day. A message that we perhaps can rejoice in. This is something that cannot be said without a sense of awe that brings to us a sense of joy and stability. God is with us. The presence of God is our hope. The second challenge that Joshua would have faced that would have given him some anxiety is that the Canaanites, these giants, are in the land. Now, Joshua would have known this so well because, remember, he was one of those 12 spies that spied out the land 40 years earlier. What had deterred the faith of God's people at that time, what caused them to be overridden with fear and turn away from trusting in the Lord, that presence, that threat, the Canaanites, are still there in the land. But the Word of God tells you that the Lord is not only with you, but the Lord is the one who is fighting for you. At this point, folks, I really wish I could just do a cut and paste of my notes, because this idea that the Lord is the one who is fighting for you is all over the book of Deuteronomy. It is all over the book of Joshua. It is a constant reminder that the Lord is the one who is going to fight this war for you. And in fact, you could say the rudimentaries of spiritual warfare or theological warfare is just exactly this. Point number one, the Lord is the one who is fighting for you. Point number two, go back to point number one. And don't forget this one truth. In our spiritual war, so we also are called to follow and trust in him. who is the captain of the armies of the Lord, the one who is adorned and attired with Holy Spirit armor from Isaiah 59, and we, whom in our union with Christ are also clothed with that Holy Spirit armor, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Not only is the Lord present with us, the Lord's power is with us. His presence is our hope. His power is our hope. The third and perhaps third obstacle that was before Joshua is that he leads a stiff-necked people, folks. He is leading a sinful people, and that is a hard, hard thing to do. The initial generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt had rejected the Lord, remember, in the wilderness. For that reason, because they rebelled against him, that is what caused them to wander for 40 years, when they could have entered into the land immediately right after the Exodus. But that generation now has passed away. And now a new generation, a second generation of Israelites, has now come. And the question is sort of proposed before this new generation. Will they be like their parents and reject the Lord? Or will they now receive this word of God of hope from Joshua? There's no particular reason to think that this next generation is going to be any different. After all, no one is righteous, not even one. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. But our God is a God of salvation. Our God is a God of redemption who justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies his people. And in fact, according to Deuteronomy chapter 30, the major prophets and even the Apostle Paul throughout his epistles, our God is the one who will circumcise the hearts of believers so that we can now repent of our sins, so that we can now obey, so that we can now worship, so that we can now love the Lord. You see, not only is it the presence of God that is our hope, not only is it the power of God that is our hope, but it's also the redemption love of God that is our hope. You see, folks, there's a common denominator amongst these three obstacles. The resolution in all of them is in a divine source. No mere earthly or human factor can overcome them. God is present with us. He is the one who is always with us in his Holy Spirit. God is powerful. He is victorious and gives us that victory in our spiritual war. God is our Redeemer. He is the one who saved his people in his Son's death and resurrection. And now we can have success in our preaching. Now we can have success in our evangelism, because, in fact, the gospel message is the power of God unto salvation. What stands out is the Lord in all of his fullness and glory, in his divine presence, in his divine power, in his divine redemption. And for that reason, there can be success for Joshua, as well as success for us as we continue in the ministry of the Word of God. You see, folks, the resolution we need during times of trials is never just a resolution of the trial. We need to look to God. That is our solution. We look to Christ. That is our solution. Because COVID may come and go, but who knows what's going to happen in 2021? But Jesus is always there. And he is always our foundation. This is the reason why business is not the proper word here, but the message that we proclaim is one that is centered upon Christ. We do so because this is our only hope. You see, we proclaim Christ not just because this is what we are called to do. We proclaim Christ not just because this is what we are supposed to do. Folks, we talk about Jesus because this is what we want to do. And from a pulpit like this, truthfully, I don't know what else I'm supposed to talk about from here, other than telling you about the glory and the greatness of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a reminder, then, for us to remember that the ministry of the gospel, whether it is in the Israelite conquest against the Canaanites or the spiritual warfare of the church, the ministry of the church is a supernatural thing. Our success, then, for that reason, doesn't come by worldly, secular tactics. It comes from the Word of God. It comes by faith and trust in God himself. And for that reason, Joshua is told, because this God is with you, because he is always with you, because his power is with you, because his redemption is yours, so, Joshua, be strong and courageous. courageous. Don't be afraid. The second thing that we read here in Joshua chapter 1 is not just this call for courage and faith, but also this call to conform, to obey to the word of God. You see that so strongly articulated, particularly in verses 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all that the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right, don't turn it to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law, verse 8, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. You see, here is a strong affirmation from the Lord that what you need during this time is to meditate on the word, reflect on the word, read the word, copy the word, memorize the word, do everything that is focused upon the word. This is not the only time that we have any form of leadership that is to be word-centered in their words of encouragement. Think of even parents in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it says, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and all of that business. And then it goes on to say, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk about them, that is the word of God, whenever you sit in your house, whenever you go out by the way, whenever you lie down, whenever you arise. In other words, from the moment that you get up in the day to the moment that you go to sleep at night, we are to permeate our children with the word of God. By the time you step out of the house to the time when you come back in, during that entire time, we are to constantly remind them of the word of God. This is even given, this word-centeredness is even given to Israelite kings. For the sake of time, I won't read it, but I encourage you to read Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 to 20. It's the Deuteronomic job description of the Israelite king. When you enter into this land, I'm going to give you a king, and here's what his job description is going to be. And you know what his job description is? Truthfully, I think it's fantastic. Read the book of Deuteronomy. That's essentially all it says. Meditate on the law of God. Read the law of God. Copy the law of God. Study the law of God. Sounds fantastic to me, but you see, it is a word-centered focus, even for one like an Israelite king who is in a position of leadership. Now, folks, I must confess that this word of encouragement does feel a bit out of place from a certain perspective. I mean, think about it. Joshua is about to go to war, and he's about to go to war against a highly superior foe, the Canaanites. Remember, the Canaanites have more advanced weapons of warfare. They have iron chariots. Israel does not. They have well-fortified cities with defensive walls to protect them against foreign invaders. Israel's got nothing. Israel is vastly outnumbered. The Canaanite kings in the land of Canaan, whatever squabbles they may have had with one another, they were able to set that aside and make unholy alliances together to fight against this Israelite threat. You see, these are the challenges that are before Joshua. What he really needed, if you think about it, is perhaps something like a manual of military engagement or a manual on tactics of strategic offenses. Or maybe just a good map, you know, something that kind of tells you where are the strategic roads into Canaan so that he knows the weak points of these Canaanite cities. But he doesn't get any of that. Rather, what he is told is he is given the word of God, and he is told to obey it, to follow it, and to never depart from it. Notice what he even says in verse 7, which is sort of compelling. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you, to be careful to do according to the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. In other words, the Lord says, in this sense, to be courageous is to be obedient. In other words, to be obedient, to follow the Lord, is courageous, meaning that it is courageous to follow his will, meaning it is cowardly to do what you want. Now, that might be a little difficult for us to comprehend, but it is so tempting that when we face obstacles, for someone like Joshua, for someone like the Israelites, to not follow the word of God, but rather to focus on human tactics or rational thinking or common grace type ideas. The question before Joshua and the Israelite people is this: Will you take the godly and divine counsel of wisdom and heed and study the book of the law, or will you succumb to worldly pressures and take matters into your own hands? It's a question that we wrestle with as well in the church as Christians today. I mean, think about it, folks. Do we honestly believe, do we really think that success comes by the faithful preaching of Christ, calling people to repentance and to believe in Him? I mean, don't we really need to do things like market the church? Don't we really need to embrace corporate structures of organization to see the church grow? Doesn't that make more sense? Isn't the measure of success? You see, how do you measure success of a church? How do you measure something like spiritual growth? Maybe what we really need to do is do it the way that corporations do it. The three B's of ministry. How do you know a great church? It's by the church that has the most bodies, the biggest building, the biggest budget. That's how you measure success. Do we honestly think that prayer makes a difference? Isn't it better if we just kind of do things on our own? Can lives really be transformed? Can sinners really be brought to repentance? Can the church really grow through primarily the Word of God? Do we really believe things like this? You see, the answer to those questions is a strong, resounding yes and amen in Christ. Or as one of my kids said as I was trying this message out to them yesterday, to believe in and read the Bible? Yeah. As I sort of sarcastically respond to that, excuse me for living. You know, if you read verse 8, it even continues in this idea here that if you obey, then you will make your way prosperous and have good success. You see, you may want to try to succeed in the goals that you have. You may want to succeed in the tasks that are before you. And you may want to try the methods of the world to do it. And guess what? You are going to fail. In fact, given the extraordinary obstacles that are before you, the Lord's way for success is the only way for success. To follow tactics of the world will only lead to failure. If you really want to succeed, then you will follow the Word of God. And it's the combination then of these two, the Spirit-filled man with a Spirit-filled Word, that was what Israel needed in their day, and it is what the church needs in our day as well. Folks, the obstacles again before Israel were strong, and they were vast. But the God that they worship is stronger. And as the Lord calls Joshua to have a courageous faith, so also He calls the church to do the same. Trust in the Lord. Obey Him, for He is our comfort. And as Joshua is instructed to obey the Word of God, so the church is also to do the same. Have courage. The courage to obey the Word, to lean not on your own understandings, but to acknowledge Him, Him who is the greater Joshua. He will make your paths straight. The earthly Joshua could only provide a temporary land of rest. But there is a true Joshua, the one and only Joshua, and He will give to you a Sabbath rest, one that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and that will last for eternity. The great Joshua Jesus Christ, He is sufficient for life in heaven. The great Joshua Jesus Christ is sufficient for life on earth. He is also sufficient for life in ministry. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. We thank You, dear God, for Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for this reminder of who He is, and for that reason is worthy of all of our affections, our faith, and our love. Help us, Lord, to do just that, to have the courage to follow You, not to follow, Lord, our own ways, but to trust in Your ways. Help us, Lord, to meditate on the Word of God, to conform to it, to obey it, as unto the Lord, for it is Your very Word. And I pray, Father, through that You will bless our hearts with success, Lord, in joy, success, Lord, in hope, something the world cannot give, that can only come from You. Hear us, dear Lord, for we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.